Nice to see everyone. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 12 and look at about five different passages tonight, but we'll start there and we'll be there shortly. A few months back, I was coming back from Greensboro late one evening on Business 85, and I needed to get some gas. And, you know, it's not like there's a whole lot of exits around that area. So the place I came up was in High Point. I found a little gas station there in High Point, and it was a little later at night, so not many people were in the gas station. I don't know. I just sometimes get in the habit. I'll just talk to anybody. And so there was the man behind the counter. He was pretty friendly, and we kind of struck up a little conversation. And so shortly into it, I just figured, well, I'm just going to, you know, ask him what his worldview is. And he says, oh, well, I'm a Muslim. So I said, okay. And he says, well, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And the first thing he said to me is, you know what the biggest problem with Christians is? And I said, okay, well, tell me. And he said, it's you guys are too mellow. And I was like, wow. You know, and if that man wasn't exactly right, you know, I'm not sure what it was. You know, and I got to thinking about that when I was driving home. And as convicting that as that is, you know, oftentimes we as Christians are too mellow. You know, think of the implications of that. I know with these other religions and whatnot that don't worship and follow the one true God, I notice that Satan certainly has a big influence in their lives. And I would think that could possibly have to do somewhat with the devotion that they seem to express. But you know what? We as Christians have the Holy Spirit, which lives within us. We have that power available to us, yet we're considered mellow. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how we as Christians compare to the world, and I found this survey that was done in 1998. Now, the survey asked folks, you know, are you a born-again Christian or not? And then they answered that question. Then they asked several other questions to see, you know, how folks spent their time or what activities they were involved in. Let me read several of these to you. First of all, the behavior, the question they were asked is, have you watched MTV in the past week? Born-again Christians, 19% of them had, whereas non-Christians, 24% had. Next question was, have you read a book for pleasure in the past week? 50% of Christians have. 57% of non-Christians have. Are you registered to vote? 83% versus 79. Have you donated money to a nonprofit organization? 47 versus 48. Have you been divorced? 27 versus 23. Have you volunteered time to help a nonprofit organization? 29 versus 27. And the list went on and on and on. And I don't know if you heard those numbers, but It's interesting how similar those numbers added up. Now, not that these activities were bad in and of themselves or things like that, but it just really struck me how similar the activities and the mindset of a believer is, as expressed here, as compared to the activities and mindset of a non-believer. You know, and thinking back to this whole idea of being mellow, I began thinking of, well, we have similar mindsets. That's going to explain why we're mellow, you know. If we don't really care about certain things or don't really seem to express a lot of zeal or interest in our faith. But as I began thinking of the mindset of the Christian, I came upon five verses that I like to talk about tonight. But first of all, considering our mindset, you know, it's the responsibility of all growing Christians to be able to control their thinking, to control their mind. You know, the Bible indicates that the thought life of a believer is something that is very important, and it's a vital aspect to our relationship with God. And what we are is determined largely by what and how we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks within himself, so he is. So the Bible not only gives us the responsibility to control our minds, but it also gives us some definite guidelines to follow so that we might have a thought life that is controlled and that is pleasing to God. And as I was looking into this, you know, there's many passages in the Bible that I'm sure many of you can think of, but there are five that kind of struck me as I was thinking in my own life and my own thought life and how to control it. And those are the ones I like to take a look at tonight. The first verse we have here is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here we're encouraged to change our perspective. We are not to be conformed or have the perspective the way the rest of the world is, but we are to be transformed into God's way of thinking. And we have to understand that the world isn't just a label for a bunch of garbage, or it's not just a list of bad things. The world is basically a system of values. And it's very contrary to what we see in the Bible. We see that in several passages. We have, you know, godliness, and we see values of that, whereas we see values of sinfulness in the world. And it's important for us to realize that the way we think and our thoughts and our thought patterns must be brought under the control of God's value system, not the world's. For example, the world says, if you want something, what do? You go out and get it. If you want to be great, well, you go be great. You be number one. You be that person. But what does God say? God says if we want to truly be great, then we are to serve one another. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, I'll read it. It says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So the questions we have to ask ourselves, and the question I ask myself is, whose set of values are we conformed to? Whose set of values am I conforming myself to? The world's or God's? Do we serve one another or manipulate one another? You know, what is our real motive for wanting to do this action for the Lord or for anything? You know, we can see how easy it is for us as Christians to operate on the world standards rather than God's. You know, and it's an easy thing to get into. You know, we may not have a problem with doing something like drugs, but we're still considered worldly if we if we're trying to be great by some other means rather than serving others, according to what the Bible says right here. You know, and this is just one of the many examples, as I mentioned, that points out the different set of values that God has as opposed to the world. You know, and as Christians, we must constantly evaluate our motives and our judgments and persuasions, because Satan is a master at deceiving us into thinking naively and to seeing that the value systems aren't so different. You know, he's able to make us compromise and see, oh, this is kind of a gray area. You know, this kind of fits together pretty well. Something else that Romans 12:2 tells us here is that the continual renewing of our minds is the only way for our thinking to be transformed from conformity to the world's value system. You know, how do we renew our minds? Well, that involves constantly putting in God's Word. The constant intake of biblical standards will renew and help us to control our minds. You know, our thinking and our actions, if we're doing these things, will no longer be conformed to the world, but they will be conformed to God. And that will be good and acceptable and perfect. The second verse, if you want to turn to, is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Here we find that another aspect of controlling our mind is to capture our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 reads, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Here we see that we are to make every thought obedient to Christ. Immoral thoughts, selfish thoughts, they all must be brought under control. You know, and it's kind of like capturing an enemy in the time of war. You know, I think back to some of the children's games I played. You know, if you're trying to capture the other person, you're trying to play a game and you're trying to play fairly, if the other person doesn't go by the rules and is just running around, you know, it doesn't really work. And the same thing with our spiritual lives. We have to hold these things, we have to capture these things and hold them things obedient to God. Notice here what the context of this passage is. It says that it's a context of spiritual war. You know, we are in war, and the enemy is very real. And it's important for us to take those attacks that come from them and hold them captive. You know, it's impossible for us to keep sinful thoughts out of our mind. But we can prevent ourselves from being preoccupied with these thoughts. We don't have to dwell on them. You know, we can stop thinking and dwelling. We can stop doing certain things. For me, it's maybe what kind of movies I watch or what I let myself watch on TV. What am I intaking? You know, in short, it is possible that we can prevent our minds from being preoccupied with thoughts that are not honoring to God. You know, we can control a lot of what goes into our minds, and if what goes in, what comes is what comes out, we can help that. Let's look at a third verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We'll see here that it's important to have a humble mind, and that's an important aspect of controlling our thoughts. And we see that although the responsibility to keep our pride in check is far more easily talked about than practiced, we see here in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, some definite guidelines on how we can obtain humility of mind. Verse 3 gives us some very practical advice on how to start the process. It says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." You know, we are never to think of ourselves as better or greater than another person, are we? You know, even if we may be smarter or older or whatnot, we're never, the Bible doesn't tell us to ever consider ourselves as better than they are. You know, although God created all of us equal, God still tells us in Scripture that the key to controlling our mind in the area of pride is to always think of others as more important than myself, than me. Remember that these verses were addressed historically to believers. Some of the Christians at the church in Philippi, they were more gifted than others. Some of them were maybe doing more work. They were carrying more load of the work. Some of them were more spiritual. And yet, God's instruction to us is all the same. And it was for everyone to regard every other fellow believer as more important than themselves. And you know, you can be sure that if we abide by this line of thinking, that the problem of pride is not going to be an issue in the church, and that we will have control over our minds. You know, a proud Christian may look like they have it all together, but one thing is guaranteed. Their pride will hurt the fellow believers and those in the fellowship, and it is definitely a sign of a person who does not have their mind controlled by God. The fourth verse I want to look at, found in Philippians 4, and we'll see here that if we are to be in control of our minds, then we must conquer our prejudices. And the responsibility to conquer the prejudices in our mind, it kind of emerges from 4 verse 8. And when this verse is seen against the background of the text that we have here, and the entire letter to the Philippians, we see that it reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think on these things." You know, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the believers here was that there was a problem, a little problem that was beginning to arise. You know, the cause is unknown, It wasn't anything, any kind of major doctrinal problem, because he would have stated so. It was apparently a minor one, something over which some folks couldn't agree. In any case, it seems that the problem was caused by personal rivalries, personal prejudices, and bad feelings among some of the believers. And Paul knew that if this problem wasn't dealt with, it would grow into a big one. So he urged the Philippians to show unselfish love for one another. Now let's think about this for a second. How do we know, this is just an interesting thing I thought about when considering how to love one another, but how do we know that it's wrong to commit murder? The Bible tells us. Four times in the King James it says, "Thou shalt not kill." So how do we know that we shouldn't commit adultery? Well, four times in the Bible it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So how do we know that we're supposed to love one another? Well, it says so plainly in the Bible as well. Love one another, and not just four times, but 14 times. Now, how is it that we can get the first two correct, but oftentimes we have so much trouble loving one another when that's commanded many more times than not? You know, it's a really sad thing for Christians, especially in this day and time when unity is very important, to not love one another and to argue and complain. Maybe one brother has wronged another, and the brother that was wronged doesn't accept forgiveness being offered. Or maybe the one that was wronged never offered forgiveness from another brother. You know, they just go along their separate ways. They divide. And it just becomes a horrible thing. You know, as Christians, it's important for us to band together and put aside our little prejudices and love one another. Continuing on in Philippians, we see Paul's encouragement towards unity continues. It says, the Philippian Christians were to work at forbearance, self-restraint when provoked, with all the members of the fellowship. Not just the ones that we like, but everyone. They were supposed to control their minds and strive for unity in that area. It's not, they were not to get all uptight about little present circumstances, even when things weren't going their way. Because what does verses 6 through 7, it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. They were to take these things to God in prayer and not be divisive amongst their own means. You know, what is our first reaction when we're trying to deal with an argument or a little trouble with another brother and sister? Do we immediately take it to God in prayer, or do we begin to come up with ways to solve the problem in our own head? Do we go talk to this person, other brother first, or do we take it to God in prayer? You know, I must admit, sometimes I like to figure things out on myself. And admittedly, I do not take things to God in prayer. But let's continue on with verse 8. We see the final suggestion is given here to the Philippians to help them obtain a greater unity. And that suggestion is that they should think positively about one another. We just read that verse. You know, does that apply to me? Does that apply to us? Let us not fix our thoughts and our mind on thoughts about our fellow brothers and sisters, not on the faults of them, but rather on the good points. Let us focus on what is noble and honorable about the person that gets under our skin. You know, there's got to be something true and right about them. Let us think what is pure and lovable about the person who just talked behind our back. There's got to be something admirable about them. You know, and if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, then let our mind think on these things. You know, we're all sinners and we're all not perfect, but yet we're saved and we all have weaknesses as well as strength, each and every one of us in the body of Christ. You know, and if we make a definite effort to think about the good things rather than focus on the bad things about another brother or sister, then we will be able to conquer our prejudices and we will be able to control our minds in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting to note here that when dealing with another problem or person, if you apply the truth as found here in God's Word, here in verse 8, then the promises of verse 7 will follow, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill your mind. Think about that for a second. How much time do we waste trying to figure out things on ourselves when all we have to do is do what is said right here? Now, it's a lot easier said than done, but it's simply stated right here, and if we do that, we can have that peace, and we can get rid of prejudices, and we can control our mind. Now, the last verse I want to look at in connection with controlling our mind and thought is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the thing I want to take away from this verse is that it's important to develop our priorities in our mind. It reads here, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, some of your Bibles say, "Gird up the mind." To gird up is an action that means to be disciplined in thinking. You know, and this expression in the Bible comes from when folks would gather up their longer clothes. They were ready to do some activity. You know, as believers, having too many side interests can often interfere with how we control our minds. It can interfere with how we think. It can interfere with our priorities. And in view of our great salvation, as mentioned in verses 3 through 12, it's important that we discipline our minds accordingly. You know, I sometimes think to myself, how much time do I waste thinking about things that aren't going to matter in 100 years from now? Or how much time do I lay in bed thinking about the things that I didn't get done today and I need to do tomorrow? And I mean, not that those things are bad, but how much time do I waste concerning myself with all those things when I need to be thinking about more important things? Instead, I should be controlling my mind to think about the eternal realities as this verse commands. You know, and the point here is not that we're not supposed to think about what we're going to eat for dinner or, oh, I've got to pay the bills on the 30th. But no, it's that we need to get in the habit more and more of thinking about what really matters. Isaiah talks about how God came in this world as a servant. Back to us being mellow Christians. God came in this world as a servant, not to be served, but to serve. He came and he died on the cross for my sins. He served us all. He loved us so much that he did that for us. Why is it that we can't control our minds and in turn give back to God a service which is pleasing and honorable to him? As I've been thinking about these verses and controlling my mind, I've been very convicted, and it's my prayer that maybe you too will be encouraged by these thoughts as I have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that unlike all the other religions of the world, you are true and living. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. You came into this world and served us, Lord. We pray that you help us to control our minds. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, which helps us to do so, but pray that it convicts our hearts of areas that we need to work on. May we set aside prejudices that we have. May we strive for a greater unity. May we put away our pride. May we seek to get along with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and may we have more of a mindset that set on the things that really do matter, Lord. We know that our purpose in this life is to glorify you, and we pray that you help us do so in all that we do and say. We thank you again for the time to look into your word, and we pray that these things bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.